Today, we're in a sermon series called Returning to Our Roots. We're going through the book of 1 Peter. And my hope is, those of you that have been coming, that you're finding this series as meaningful as I am in my own walk with Jesus. Because I just think it's so important to go back. Okay, God, who do you say you are? And what is it that you want us to do? Our desire is that we're deeply rooted in Christ. And we're deeply rooted, not that we're stuck. We're deeply rooted so that we can go out and make a difference in the world. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to jump right in. 1 Peter chapter 3. And if you need a Bible, there's some in the seat cushions in front of you. It's also going to be up on the screen. But 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. Peter, like pastors I've heard, he says, finally, and then he's going to go on for a couple chapters. But he says, finally, in verse 8, chapter 3, he says, finally, all of you, he's speaking to the church, he says, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, and always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. And do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. I was thinking this last week, in particular, because I've had so many people come up to me and ask me questions. And maybe this happens in your life. We gather around with issues that are going on in the world, and we sit down, and in that small group, we solve all the world's problems. And if people would just do exactly what we say to do, everything would be great. And there's something healthy in there, because there's something healthy in that. When I look out in the world and I see disturbing things, I need to process that. The unhealthy thing is I kind of liken it to, we're getting in this car and we get on this track and it just circles around and around and around, and we're given information where I don't have enough information to solve the problem I'm talking about. I don't know enough information about the problem. And perhaps even more importantly, I don't have the power to solve this particular problem. And every once in a while, I want to say, is there an exit ramp? Because I want to get off this track. And perhaps there's a better solution. And so I want to talk today. I want to talk about the church. I want to talk about us as individuals. I don't know how to solve all the problems all over here. Okay? And most of them are not in my power to solve. But I do know I have some control over my responses and how I live in the world. No, this is in my sermon notes, by the way. This is all free. I learned this prayer. It's called a kind of a posture prayer. And it begins kind of how some of you were worshiping today, like this. It begins with surrender. And you just start out going, okay, Lord, I'm on this track and I'm just going around and here's all the things that are on my heart. Here's all the things that concern me. Here's the things that I'm facing this week. And I'm powerless. And I surrender all those things to you. And God, you just be God. You know, it's always good when God, you just be you and I'll be okay. And so I surrender. The second posture is like this. Lord, give me what I need today. Give me the grace that I need. Give me the mercy that I need. The few problems that are mine to solve, Lord, give me what I need. And then the third posture is hands out like this. And it's an openness like, Lord, show me who I need to love today. Show me who needs your grace. Show me what I need to do. All right, that's all free. But with that concept where we're driving around that track, and anybody ever do that? Where you're in circles, you're wandering. People of Israel did that in the Old Testament and just kind of wandered in circles. And so imagine when you first learned to drive, all right? Most of you probably knew very little about how to operate a vehicle. I know some of you grew up on a farm and you were driving those things and you're 2 years old. But somewhere in there, you needed to learn it, even experientially, even if you saw, okay, this is how it's done. But you needed to experience that. Now, something happens, like many years later, you've got experience driving, right? And you can drive home without thinking about anything. And as I drive home, I'm like, that's obvious. People aren't thinking. And over time, you and I, if we're just totally honest, we've picked up some bad habits, right? You know, and if you have kids that go through driver's training, they're going to tell you all the bad habits that you've picked up over time. And then they'll forget them and pick up their own bad habits. And sometimes we realize as we're driving, we might be more like the people we judge, you know, than we care to admit. Sometimes we're the person that somebody else is, whatever word you call the other driver. Now, and so Peter's coming in here, and Peter knows something about the keys to the kingdom, right? He had a conversation with Jesus about the keys to the kingdom. And Peter right now is actually handing over the keys to new drivers. And he's saying, hey, we're the church. We've been handed the keys to the kingdom, and I'm going to give those keys out. And you guys are going to go out and drive. And if we're going to do this, we got to know how to operate. how do we drive? How do we live in this world? And in fact, Peter is saying something very clear here. He's saying, church, you're unique. You're unique. You're God's own possession. You're the temple. You're God's chosen people. You're very unique as you go out into the world. And I want you to go out. And you're going to live out a totally different experience. This isn't like something you've done before. This is new. You're part of a new kingdom. And at the very center of this passage is this idea of the people that we're supposed to be. If you've been following along, Peter already told us, he says, you're the new temple. How incredible is that, right? Where God says, okay, it's not this building, and we're not dismissing the importance of the building and any of that thing, but he says, you as the people, you are the new temple. You're the new temple. You are where God dwells. You are where people are going to connect to our Heavenly Father. You're the new temple. You're new creations. And there is a different way to live. The church is to live differently. And we're to be a people of hope to the world. And so, whether you're a new Christian or you've been driving this vehicle for a long time, listen, church, we must never cease from being a community of hope. We need to be a community of hope, of love, of faith, of peace and truth in a world that is filled with despair, hate, doubt, fear, and falsehood. Let me know if I miss. All right? The best thing, here's the best thing that you and I can do for the world. The best thing that the church can do for the world is show the world what it means to be the church. Kind of like the best thing is like, God, you be God. And things will be good. Church, just be the church. Show the world what it means to be the church. And then Peter says this. He says, be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. And in other words, you're like, that guy drives differently than everybody else. He seems to be at peace. I mean, there's cars crashing all over the place and he's okay. This group of people are okay. This begs the question, why are you hopeful? Church, why do you have hope? You don't see what's going on all around you? Why do you have hope? Tell me why you can have hope in the midst of everything that we're seeing. So I'm going to work this backwards. I'm going to start with three characteristics of hope, and then we'll go through how do we live this out where people ask that question. And let's tell you up front, I stole these from Danielle Strickland. So, and she says there's three characteristics of hope. The first one is hope is honest. Hope is honest. And she added this, not necessarily happy. Think that through. Hope is honest, not necessarily happy. Think about this. Half of the Psalms, this prayer book of the church, the Psalms, they're laments. Half of them. Half of them are laments. And a lament, what is that? That is crying out to God. And it's telling the truth in its full meaning. It's crying out to God in the truth. And I think sometimes we confuse hope. Hope is not the same as positive or wishful thinking. Okay? That's not what it is. Hope is not pretending things that are better or worse than they are. Hope is honest. And what hope does is it takes it to the source. Beginning of that prayer, surrender. My hope is in you, Lord. I surrender to you today. And you know that it's a surrender to God because those who have no hope, they don't go to God for answers. They go somewhere else. And so we need to be honest. It's okay to grieve. And in fact, situations are such that we should. There are moments where things are so broken that are so wrong, and we say, God, we need you. How long, oh God? When will you redeem us? When will you rescue us? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. What are those are all laments. Those are all crying out. But the source is God. It's focusing on God. Read this quote. It says from Rachel Wilhelm. She says this. In its very action, lament is a step of faith. It is saying, God, you are present. God, you are real. And God, you only can fix this. God, I know you want to hear me. And she says, lament is therefore an act of hope in crisis. Peter's not a wishful thinker. I mean, you read through Peter saying, hey, you guys are being persecuted. Here's all these issues. But I want you to live in the truth in the middle of a messed up world. Second thing, hope is present tense. Okay. Hope is about cultivating a relationship with the source of life. We worship the living God. He's the God of the living, not the God of the dead, as the Bible tells us. Peter says we have a relationship with Jesus. In fact, Peter says you have returned to the shepherd, which is Jesus, the overseer of your souls. He also says that we've been born again to what? A living hope. Is it a present tense thing? It is a right now present tense hope that we can have a confident expectation of the future. As somebody said to me this morning, we know where the story goes. We know where it goes. We'll get back to that one in a minute. Third, to be a people of hope is to be active and participate. Danielle Strickland says this. She says, critiquing and spectating from a distance is a breeder of despair. Let me say that again. Critiquing and spectating from a distance is a breeder of despair. That's so true. That's so true. One of the questions that I first got when I went into ministry was, why are you going into ministry? Why not do something else? And my response was, despite evidence to the contrary, I believe the church is the instrument of hope in the world. Okay? Despite evidence to the contrary, I believe the church is still the instrument of hope that God is going to use in the world. And what is that? That's honest. It's honest. It's saying, not only is the world messed up, I've been around long enough to know that the church is messed up. Okay, it's honest. It's present tense. It's a belief that in the middle of my brokenness, in the middle of our brokenness and our sinfulness, that God is doing something. That God can take lives, He can transform them. God is going to do something in the middle of all this. And the church, when it's faithful, it makes a difference. The church makes a difference in lives, and it's active. And I can tell you, kind of weird to say this, I'm entering my third decade of ministry. Like, I don't know, five short of Zeph, but just making sure you're following. My experiences, the harshest critics come from a distance. It's not those that are coming alongside. It's not those that are in the trench with you. That doesn't mean there's not times of correction, because that's needed at that time. But the harshest come from a distance, and they come from those without action. And my experience, this is just my experience, is that those that are connected to the body and are in action, those are the people that are rejoicing with those that are rejoicing. Those are the people that are grieving with those that grieve, weep with those that weep. And rather than a spirit of superiority, there's a humbleness. There's a humbleness where, you know what we do when we're acting as the body? We lament and we cry out over our own brokenness. Not the brokenness over there. I know there's brokenness out there. But within my own heart and in our own hearts, and Lord, what is it that you want to do in your church? Because you want to transform this church. You want to transform people. So how do we actively participate in this? Because we don't want to be the people critiquing from the outside. And that's not to say that there's not times for critiquing in the inside. But we need to do it with the spirit that's talked about here. Okay, so remember, we're this new temple. And we talked about how there was this vision of the temple where the water was coming out and everything it touched, it started to become green and the salt water became fresh. So that's the church. We're to go out and touch. We're to go out and heal. We're to go out and bring life. We're to go out into a broken, dying, and lost world. But Peter says, okay, you do this, you go out distinctively different than the world around you. In other words, don't drive like everyone else. All right? And if you're proud that you don't drive like someone else, that's a whole nother issue. So back at verse 8, I'm just going to go through. I figure Peter got an outline from the Lord. I'm just going to go with his. He begins with unity of mind. That you and I would be united. The Apostle Paul, on 10 different times, reminds the church, hey, church, there's one body. This is it. This is plan A. If there's a plan B, it's not written in the scriptures. Okay, that might be a whole big surprise. But the plan A is this one body. And this unity doesn't mean that you and I agree on everything politically, socially, even theologically. I mean, you go to Romans, there was like some theological disagreements. And Paul's like, yeah, just kind of work that out. Get along with one another. I have some very good pastor friends. And in conversations with them, I recognize that we don't even agree on modes and recipients of baptism. Okay, I'm having these conversations with them. I knew it going into the conversation. We have different understandings on sacramental theology. If these don't mean anything to you, then just don't worry about it. But do you know what I call these other brothers or these other pastors? I call them brothers. I call them brothers in Christ. And here's the reason, because we're united in Christ. It is Christ who is central. We make much of Jesus and we are centered in him. Now, that doesn't mean there's a big free-for-all. We believe in essentials, unity. Non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity, which is love. And think about this unity. Unity, oftentimes we try to create unity. And let me suggest that unity isn't something we create. At least not biblically speaking, because Jesus himself, he prayed, he's praying to the Father, and we have that written out for us. He prays to the Father, and he's praying for the church, and he says, I pray that they would be one, just as you and I are one. I'm like, that is fascinating. We have been invited into unity that has always existed. The triune God, who lives in perfect unity from eternity past, says, church, we're inviting you into this unity. So I don't need to create it. I need to walk into this unity. So what do we do? I think we could do a couple things. We should make space for it. Make opportunities where we can exercise this unity. The Apostle Paul says we should maintain this unity, something we walk into, but we work at. And how do we work at it? Apostle Paul again says continue to build up the body until we attain unity experientially. And how do we do that? We do that in love. We continue to build this out. And Paul says that's maturity. He says, keep doing this. He says, keep doing this until you become mature. So until you become mature, keep loving each other. And then once you're mature, it'll just be the thing to do. Okay, also verse 8 says we have sympathy. Man, that seems to be lacking at times in the world. To have sympathy is to come alongside another person. And its root, we would say, it is to co-suffer with another. In a world, and maybe this is just my world, you say if it's yours, in a world that seems to walk away from others, seems to ridicule others that don't think like them, don't look like them, are not in the same place as them, I'm going to separate myself from all these people. You know what we're to do? We're to lean in. We're to lean in with one another. And in fact, I would suggest we should find people within the body that we can confess with one another. and say, here's my struggles, because I want to live this out. But here's where my struggles fight against what God is doing. And we confess to one another. We break bread with one another. And when you think about that, you're like, this kingdom is not like any system of the world. I don't know systems like this. He says we're to have brotherly love. The Apostle John, according to the Apostle John, this is the way that we know that we're children of God. He's saying, hey, if you guys don't love one another, something's wrong. You might want to check that born-again birth certificate. You know, have you been born of the Spirit of God? Because we're to love one another. And again, this is an overflow of experiencing where we're rooted in Christ, that Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, and we're loving one another. And how do we do that? With a tender heart and a humble mind. Tender heart, it's open. Saying, God, I'm open to what you want to do. And again, I'm not telling you that you can do any of this apart from the Spirit of God. We need that surrender. We need that, Lord, there's people like me that are unlovable. And I need your grace. I need your mercy to go out and love people today. In this same chapter in Philippians, we're told to have the same mind or the same attitude as Jesus. That'd solve a lot of problems, right? Just do this. Have the same mind, have the same attitude as Jesus. And in Philippians 2:3, Apostle Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition. Kind of like check that off on your list. Should I do this? Okay, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others as more significant than yourself. There is no world like this. There is no system that is like this. What other kingdom sends the representative of that kingdom, and it's God in the flesh, that comes, announces this kingdom, and although he is God in the flesh, he himself humbles himself. It's just amazing that God comes to show man what it means to be man. He humbles himself to the point that he dies on the cross, not just for his friends, but for his enemies. And then he takes people that follow him, and he creates this army that's not going to go out and attack, but this army that's going to go out and lovingly lives to love the world for the sake of the world as they go out in humility and loves even their enemies. That is a totally different system. In fact, let me just say, I don't like that word system. This is a totally different kingdom. Okay? It's a kingdom that we walk in. Verse 9, Peter says this. For those of you that were doing really well up until this point, Peter says, do not repay evil for evil. Okay? The world's going to do what the world's going to do. Church, he says, you, church, do not repay evil for evil. Instead, you are to bless to obtain a blessing. How should we bless those who persecute us? Let me suggest this. You might want to pray about that and ask the Holy Spirit specifically. But let me give you the lowest bar. What is the lowest bar for blessing those that are not kind to us, those who don't like us? And it's in the text. It begins with this one in chapter 3, verse 9. Refuse to retaliate. That's like the lowest bar on blessing somebody is refusing to retaliate. And to be honest, that's not my natural response. That might be my supernatural response, but it's not my natural response. And that's not the world that we live in, right? So yesterday, I was at this Walk for Freedom. It's an anti-human trafficking, end slavery campaign. And we were there to raise awareness, and we went on a silent walk. So, and let it be known, I didn't say anything to the very end, right? Yeah. I was told specifically not to talk during the whole walk. But as we were lining up, there was somebody on this other side of the fence from the parking lot. And I can hear him yelling, "They're lining in a single file line to make it look like there's more people." And, yeah. And so I came up with this zinger. No, I didn't do that. And to his defense, a couple things. I may have misheard him. And the reality is, I'm just going to guess he has no idea who we are and what we were doing. I've not met a lot of people that philosophically are like, yeah, I'm pro-slavery. Okay, philosophically, I've not heard anybody like that. But I'm thinking, in the middle of this politically charged world, this angry climate that we live in, the church needs to be able to lower the temperature. Okay, we need to lower the temperature. And my prayer as I started to walk was, Lord, don't let anybody say anything to this person. And if they do, let it be loving. Let them do as I was told twice, not to speak, as we go through this silent walk. And you know what? As a pastor, it was fairly easy not to say anything. Because I recognize, yeah, that's going to look really great. I tell this guy off in front of people. And I realize I'm representing A21. So anything I say and do right there is going to put a stigma on somebody else. All right? It's relatively easy to do because I'm thinking this through. But here's the question. Do we do that in the rest of our lives? You know, do we do that when, you know, occasionally that person in front of us doesn't know how to drive and possibly we could have contributed to it, but that's a different story. And whatever thoughts or words that come out of our mouths or when you see somebody else, or how do you respond where you're minding your own business, you're driving and, that guy's making gestures at me as he's driving by. I can read lips. I hear, how do I respond? Because you know what? I still represent somebody else. I represent Christ. And you know, well, help me finish this statement. We don't get mad, we get... You guys went to the same school of discipleship that I went through, right? That is the world's response. Okay? That is a worldly response. Peter says, refuse to retaliate. Peter's saying, there's a better answer. And I don't pretend to have this all figured out. You know, I don't pretend like, well, if I don't respond, then everything's going to go well. I don't pretend that I know that, but I do know this. His ways are higher than my ways. Okay? I'm going to let him figure out how does this work. Second thing, here's the low bar. It's actually kind of high, but it's the lowest. Pursue peace. 3:11. In fact, Peter is quoting he's largely quoting Psalm 34. And it says to seek peace and pursue it. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And this isn't just me minding my own business. You're like, yeah, I just won't interact with people. I won't do that. I'll separate myself and then we'll be at peace. No, this is actually actively engaging the world. I mean, the other sometimes is easier. And sometimes for a very short period is necessary. But we're called to go out and pursue peace. This is intentional. This is intentionally the church intentionally going out and bringing healing to a broken world. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And when we think of shalom, shalom is more than the absence of war, although that would be really great. But it's also a genuine accord and harmony in a society where people care for one another, which the church should be like a really great picture of shalom. And when shalom is universally present, and it will one day be universally present, that's what Revelation tells me. You get all the way to the end of the book. It's kind of rough, the first few 20 chapters in there. But at the end, there's this universal flourishing, and the world is as it should be. And by the way, that's not just a picture of the future, but it's something that has begun right here in our own hearts. That Jesus says, my peace I give you, not as the world gives peace. Okay, third one. As Peter says, and finally, the third thing, be willing to defend the hope of your faith. Be willing to, you're actually blessing people when you share your hope. Verse 15, chapter 3, he says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. We don't make him holy. It's kind of like we just recognize it. All right? Jesus doesn't become holy because I see that he's holy. It actually transforms me. And then he says, always be prepared. When should we do this? Always. Always be prepared to make a difference to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that is in you. Okay, church, this is really important. This isn't winning an argument. You know, this isn't, because you could do that. I mean, I've been there. I've been there in those discussions where someone says, well, oh yeah, what about this? And I'm like, oh, you are an unarmed man. Come, like, okay, the point isn't to win an argument. The point is to win a brother and sister to Christ. And so he says, do it with gentleness and respect. Some theologians say the respect is the same word that Peter keeps talking about when referring to Christ. And so it's not necessarily just respect to that person, but do it in a Christ-like way. Do it in a way that honors God. I'll let the theologians work that one out. We're to live in such a way that Peter says that even the pagans will glorify God. People that want nothing to do with God, they see your behavior and they glorify God because the way you live is such a departure from the norm, and it begs that question, why do you have hope in you? And Peter gives us, he already's given us the answer. You don't even have to thumb through the whole Bible. Let me just give you what Peter says. 1 Peter 1:3, he says, blessed be the God of our Father, of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we have a twofold hope here. Number one, it's the resurrection from the dead. It's Jesus being resurrected from the dead. And anytime anybody discusses, well, do you think about this? What about this about Noah? And what about this? I'm like, hey, I'm cashing in all the chips on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's it. That's my hope. I'm going to say, hey, there was a man that was dead and he was alive and he said this. So that's the dude I'm following. I'm following the guy that was resurrected from the dead and claimed to be God in the flesh. The second reason in there is a living hope. You've been born again to a living hope. What is that? That's your testimony. They say, why are you hopeful? And you can say, I can tell you why. Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. This is what my life was like, and here's what God has been doing in my life. That is the hope that you have. Okay, he gives you one more. I promise you I will close here very shortly. Verse 13, he says, therefore prepare your mind for action, right? Hope is an action thing. We're doing this right now. He says, be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I have a testimony of being born again. I have the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I have this hope that Jesus is coming back. Jesus is going to transform all things. I look at the world, and I could tell you that the Bible promises there will be a day where there will be no more sin. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more death. No more disease. Okay, there's no more mourning of those losses, because those are the things. And wars will cease. That is the biblical picture. And we say, Lord, we want that. And we want to start living that out right now. And that's the reality of God's shalom that is coming. In fact, Isaiah declared that. Isaiah 2:4, he says, the Lord will mediate between the nations and will settle international disputes. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nation will no longer fight against nation nor train for war anymore. And how beautiful is that? It's like the weapons of warfare. Those are going to be over. Is our hope in God? I mean, where's your hope today? Because here's some things I know. I can trust that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. I can trust that. I can also bank on this. Evil's going to do evil. Okay? And people that are deceived and confused by evil, they're going to do what confused and deceived people do. The only question I want to leave with the church is, will the church do what she is called to do? Because the others are pretty solid. God's going to do what he's supposed to do. Evil's going to do what it's going to do. And church, let me ask you, are we going to be the people that we've been called to be? Are we going to do what God has called us to do? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the midst of a broken world. We come to you in the midst of our own brokenness. And Lord, we know that our only hope is in you, God. Our hope of new life is in you, that we would declare that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and our salvation, and that we would receive him as Lord and Savior. And our only hope and the only difference that we make in the world, Lord, is to be the people that you have called us to be. And so, Lord, I pray today that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. Are there ways in our individual lives where we say, Lord, I need to turn from this way. I need to respond differently. And more than any of that, Lord, I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need your Holy Spirit to do this change in me. Father God, have your way with your people. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.